And as I've been doing the last number of weeks, just slight introductory background. Habakkuk, if you keep in mind that the dialogue switches from Habakkuk in the first four verses to God in the next set of verses, back to Habakkuk, back to God, without declaring itself. If you know that, it's a whole lot easier to read this little book. By introduction, Habakkuk was in a culture that was full of wickedness in every direction. So I opted to go to this and look at it, because quite frankly, every direction we're looking is ungodliness. I said the first four verses was Habakkuk. It's actually the first three verses. And Habakkuk, in his prayer, God, you've got to do something about this. And it appeared to him like God was not listening to him, because God was not doing anything. Certainly, it can look like that to us. I had a counseling session this last week, and we talked about that, because the person told me, God could do better. I appreciate the person putting out there what was going on in their mind, you know? And I told them, God already knows that. And then I took them to Habakkuk. I said, that's what Habakkuk was saying. God, you could be doing better. And then God says, Habakkuk, I am doing something, and you're not going to believe it when you hear it. And so after God told him about it, then Habakkuk complained about what God was going to do. So it's a very human book. A lot of flesh, you know, starts coming out that I can relate to. No, God, not that. Not them. Don't bring them over to discipline us. So in chapter 2, the first three verses, Habakkuk does a little bit of complaining and then says, verse 12 to 17 was the complaint. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 is Habakkuk saying, okay, I know I'm going to get swatted for that, so I'll wait for it. But God didn't really swat him. What God did was got into a series of woes and, I think, points of wickedness that were true of the Chaldeans who were coming over to discipline them, but also true of them. These are the very things that pointed wickedness, it appears to me. I might be wrong. God might only be talking about the Chaldeans here, like most commentaries teach. But I see it as God saying, Habakkuk, remember the wickedness? Here it is. Yes, they are guilty of it, but so are you. And I get that from verse 4, for instance, chapter 2. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous one will live by his faith. Furthermore, I wanted to grab verses 2 and 3, chapter 2. The Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. So there's a herald going out from Habakkuk through Israel with these things being addressed. That's what takes me there. Habakkuk has complained. How can you use somebody more wicked to chastise those more righteous? And so in verse 4, it's like God is saying, how righteous are they? They're not. And just to compare yourselves with one another, yeah, you look good and shiny compared to some, and you look pretty drab and gnarly compared to others. It's not about comparing to one another, Habakkuk, and for us too. And so, verse 4, as for the proud one, that's where he starts. His soul is not right within him, but the righteous one will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the proud man so that he does not stay home. He enlarges his appetite like the grave, like the netherworld. He is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Then the next little paragraph. Will not all these take up a taunt song against him, against the foolish, haughty man, it appears? Even mockery and insinuations against him? And say, woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Because you have looted many nations, that's probably the Chaldeans. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of the human bloodshed and violence done to the land and to the town and all its inhabitants. That may be to the Chaldeans, and it may be about Israelites, the wickedness that is there. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his little nest up on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You, the one that has done that, have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples, so you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, the rafter will answer from the framework. That might be just about the Chaldeans, and it might be about wicked Israelites as well. And you know what? It's very applicable to anybody who's made that their course. They are rich. They have set up their nice mansion away from the floodwaters, away from the harm, away from bad people. They're in their locked community, but they've built it at the expense of others. They built it on loans. Yeah, oh, don't get too proud. So, verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. We know that went on in Israel, and we know that has gone on with the Chaldeans, and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire? That would be the judgment. You're doing all this, and God is keeping track of all of it. And the nations grow weary for nothing, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, we're told in the scripture, and it is for all of us, be sure your sins will, what's the rest of it? You think you're hiding it from somebody else? Yeah. You think you're hiding it from God? Not. Sure, we can cover it all up, disguise it, make it look different to one another. But God is the great accountant with a capital A. And he will be glorified in all of it. And he must respond. There is no option that a holy God has to deal with sinfulness. And for those that are his own, Hebrews 12 tells us, quoting Proverbs, that he disciplines those that he loves. Those that are not his, there is the fire judgment coming. The scripture gives that warning. He gives that admonition to pay attention here and set things right, set things well. So the glory of the Lord, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Nothing is hidden from his sight. We'll pick up at verse 15. Woe to you, the herald runs. Is that just the Chaldeans? I'm thinking not. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. And obviously the language is pretty raw about sexually taking advantage of your neighbor. But it may in fact be taking full advantage and just using that language. You who mix your venom. even to make them drunk, so their inhibitions are dulled, their foolishness is heightened. So as to look on their, take advantage of them in any way. Woe to you. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. Several places in the scripture it talks about men glorying in certain wickedness. In one scripture it talks about them bragging about their ability to drink. I'm talking about excess and amounts, bragging in it. Bragging in our exploits of the past. The bragging, it's going to come right back around and it's going to bark right in your face. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. You're doing all of this and it's against you. It's going to come back and it's going to bite really hard. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon you. Several other scriptures that use language that's similar to this. I thought of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. The drinking of that cup would be drinking of the wrath that was to be poured out because of the sins. The wrath that was to be poured out on all. We who are believers in Jesus, he consumed that wrath that was due to us. In the book of Revelation, you've got him pouring out the cup of wrath in full measure. This cup is being saved, and it's here saying God's wrath is coming down on all of your exploits. God's wrath is coming against what you are purposely doing. So therefore, woe to you who do this. Woe to you. And this kind of language, this kind of warning from God really is not just for Chaldeans or for Israelites. It is for us. Like, what are we choosing to do? What are we, why ultimately it's going to hurt? Because God must come against it. Now, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy, for your forgiveness. Thank you that the wrath has been, in fact, in Romans it says we are protected from the wrath of God in him because he took our wrath. So this is kind of a big picture of that wrath. Right here, these are non-God people, Jew or Gentile, who are taking advantage of others. In fact, not just deceitfully so, diabolically so, making them drunk so as to exploit, so as to take from them, steal from them, to build your own house, to take it for your own advantage, and then snicker as you walk away. We have a term that we use, whining and dining. What does that refer to? When somebody is wined and dined.
Entertained for a purpose. Yeah. The person who's doing that is gaining an advantage.
Now, it's not always as corrupt as what we're looking at here, but my point is, we do this kind of thing. The woe to those who do it to an extreme. Whining and then mixing your venom in with it. Oh, What an ugly, ugly picture that is. Those that have that agenda, those that have got a purpose, those that are purposing to go in for their own gain. Oh my goodness. Peter uses words about the end times like they will exploit you with words that they have made up. And it is talking about false prophets in the end. We see that there are those in ministry in Philippians that are full of selfish ambition. It's all about them. It's all about their own gain. Well, I'll tell you what, I see venom in all of that. Anyway, utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. One of my commentaries said and pointed out three or four scriptures that the term Lebanon can refer to Israel, the northern part. Other scriptures, it's not referring to Israel, but to Lebanon that we have in existence today. This can be the Chaldeans who are coming to do this to Israel. This might be exploits of Israel that has gone up and done damage there in Lebanon. But for the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. The devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Two mentions here that grab my attention. The devastation of its beasts, its animals, and then violence done to the land. Like ripping off, raping the land, doing destruction to what God has made as beautiful and useful, and now it's completely gone. Whoa. God keeps tabs on these things. What do? We take advantage of what God has made to exploit it for our good very, very often. How can I make a buck here before I sell the property? We get in there and we start doing whatever it's... And God said, woe to you. Whoa. Verse 18, kind of an in-your-face challenge to stop and think. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Just stop right there. Good question. Here, I've just carved this thing or shaped it, whether it's out of clay or out of stone or out of wood, maybe out of silver or gold. Your hands made that. What is the profit when you're the one that made it? What's it going to do for you? That absolutely is for the Chaldeans, and that absolutely is for Israel. What are you doing? You replaced the living God with this that you have made with your hands? What profit is the idol or graven image when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork. You, oh idol that I just made, are going to save me. You, idol that I just made, are going to fill my pocket with gold. Nonsense, in the true sense of that word. I love to tell the story. Some of you have heard it 15 times. That I heard as a young Christian from a missionary. This missionary, I don't remember if it was them or they heard it from someone else. There's no way for me to validate this story, but I love it anyway. And that is of an idol maker in a particular village. I don't know, Africa, Indonesia, wherever, I don't know. The idol maker would make them and sell them, make them and sell them, make them and sell them. That was how he made profit. And at one point, the story goes, he made an idol And then realize somebody's going to worship this idol. And realize, wait a minute, these hands made that idol. Therefore, these hands are more important than that idol. And then the next step, who made these hands? What made these hands? And he began worshiping the God who made his hands. This whole conversion took place. The Holy Spirit's able to do that, by the way, in the darkest part of Indonesia, as well as through some evangelist. The God who made his hands. Do you think that's valid worship? Absolutely it is. Revelation has a gospel message very similar to that as the angel goes out. Pretty interesting. How do we find out about this story? Because some missionaries came through, heard about it, and told him the name of the God that made his hands. Gave them the missing information. He went through the process without reading the book of Habakkuk. What profit is it when the maker has carved it? Or an image, the teacher of falsehood, for its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Of course, this is language that comes up Isaiah, Jeremiah, in the Psalms. It's just pretty prevalent where God has to say, God, wake up. What are you doing? Verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake! To a dumb stone, arise! And that is your teacher? Okay, now we here sitting in this room might think, that would be pretty absurd. I would never do that. Yet sometimes we trade other things and give them glory instead of God. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. There is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Boy, I cannot help but think that there was a herald going out amongst Israel. Going, riding hard or walking fast and loudly sounding this. Because Israel was full of idolatry. Many of them had their household idols and said, you are Yahweh. Really? Woe to him. Woe to him. I personally believe that this series of statements of wickedness are to detail out some of the wickedness of Israel, particularly after Habakkuk said, you're going to use those less righteous to spank us? You're really righteous, Habakkuk? You're calling your nation, Habakkuk, righteous? Don't you remember why you've been talking to me for these years? This is it. Summed up really in a contrast in that very last statement, that very last verse. Here's all of that, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth put a hand over your mouth and gasp. Be silent before him. He is the mighty God. He is the sovereign God. He is the God who hears, the God who speaks, the God who is able. And you're doing all of this, you're going to answer to him for all of it, and you're going to feel the repercussions of all of this. Here are some examples within these little paragraphs, and it doesn't stop there. It gets bigger and bigger. I think that he could go on and on and on with types of wickedness specified. But it comes down to this, verse 20, we're going to answer to him who is in his holy temple, and he's not asleep. Let all the earth, and that's people, that is the humanity that is covering this globe, let all the earth be silent before him. One little quick cross reference I think is worth going to. Just after Jeremiah is Jeremiah's book of Lamentations. Take a look in Lamentations chapter 3. A simple little verse kind of wedged in here, easy to pass over. Lamentations 3 and verse 39. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sin? In view of his own doings. It's almost, how dare you complain about somebody else's wrongdoing? How dare you? To me, that kind of fits with what God is doing here. God has developed here. Habakkuk, I am doing something. Habakkuk, I am in charge, and all of it will be dealt with. Each one will render account. Okay, let me pause and open up for interaction. Man. Yes, sir?
This may be off the track of what you've been talking about, but in Lamentations 3, I just glanced ahead a few verses. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. Whoa. My, oh my.
What verse was that?
Verse 44.
Thank you. Verse 40. Let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. Our ways are out here. Let's come back. Oh, not me, God. I'm there, man. It's those people. Huh. Verse 44. Thank you, Dave. I had not connected that. God, thou hast covered thyself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. Anyway, Lamentations is a pretty lamentful book. Jeremiah is broken. Okay, other questions or comments regarding Habakkuk specifically or Lamentations? Anybody?
I think it's interesting that the idols then and now, you know, the scripture that says, you know, they worship the created creation and not the creator, you know, Lord of all the place, you know, wonderful stuff, but it's just what God made. I mean, so how much more is our creator God? The other thing was, keep thinking about that song, you know, to every generation, you have been a shelter, Lord. You know, talking about being a strong tower. You know, you look at Egypt, the plague did not affect God's people. You look at the crossing the Red Sea. Mm-hmm. God knows how to protect his people. And it's just, and whether that we have faith or not, I mean, it says it's possible he's got that. But God is able and he knows. And this is just,
good, yes. Okay. Father, thank you that we have so much to learn from all of the scriptures. Father, ones like this that can be so potent at admonishing.